Well, good morning, everyone, and it's a nice morning, wonderful morning to be alive and here, even though the S-U-N isn't out. But we do have God's Word, don't we? Like Doug taught last week here, we have the Word of God, don't we? And that Word of God is found where? In the Bible, right? And the Bible is such a great book because it speaks the truth. And where can you find the truth like that in today's time, huh? Numbers 23:19, we're not going to start there, but that says God is not a man that he should what? Lie, right? So God speaks the truth. God's words are words of truth, not lies, right? God tells it like it is. And the truth gives us wisdom and understanding, like Doug taught last week. But one of those truths, we're going to start in Psalm 49 this morning. I think Jack's already there. But Psalm 49, and this is a psalm that speaks the truth, that doesn't really pull any punches. God tells it like it is in the psalm. And this psalm, Psalm 49, illustrates what man's biggest problem is. And it's not what many people think their biggest problem is. Let's start in verse 6 of Psalm 49. Says that they that trust in their wealth, and they're talking about money here, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now that's in the King James. Let me read this in the ESV. It says, the ESV says in verse 7, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Mm-hmm. How true that is, isn't it? Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. Again, that's King James. Let's read this in the ESV again. Verse 8, ESV, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Okay, verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption or the grave. Okay, so in this present world we live in today, you know, by and large, who do people admire or envy? Many people. They admire wealthy people. They admire rich people. How many people envy Elon Musk? And they might envy him not because of his oracle skills or something. They might envy him because what? He's the richest man in the world, right? Some people envy that. You know, people want to be rich. That is what they value. People think that if they accumulate enough money, okay, that their problems go away. Okay? Men like to boast about their riches, you know, and how much money they have, how much wealth they have accumulated. It's the way of the world, isn't it? It's human wisdom and understanding. But what does God say in Psalm 49, okay? You know, Doug talked about riches, rubies, gold, and silver in Proverbs 3 last week, right? And how wisdom and understanding from God are a far higher profit than these riches, right? So what does God say in Psalm 49 about what man's biggest problem is? You know, money cannot buy man out of man's biggest problem, which is death. As verse 7 states, money cannot redeem man from the grave. So what is God telling us here? Okay, that man's biggest problem is not the lack of money, but it is death, both spiritual death and physical death. And that death, spiritual death and eventually physical death, started when? Back when Adam sinned in the garden, right? Let's continue in Psalm 49. We'll go to verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. What do we call that in today's world? We call that leaving a legacy, right? You've heard on the radio, and you hear a lot on the internet, oh, you got to leave a legacy. Huh? Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. It will not last. He is like the beast that perisheth. He's like an animal. Verse 13, this is their way. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approved their sayings. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Okay? Kind of gloomy, like the weather we've had, you know? But let's get to verse 15, okay? What's verse 15 says? Another big but in the Bible, right? But God will what?
Redeem
my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. What a wonderful verse that is. You know, look at the promise of verse 15. It's a promise and a prophecy, right? But God will, okay, definitely, God's resolve, redeem or buy back with a cost. And who will pay that cost? Not you, but God will. My soul from the power of the grave. What's the greatest power the adversary has in this world today? It's death, right? The power of death. For he, God, shall receive me into God's own presence. And how is that prophecy fulfilled? We'll get to that later in this teaching in a few minutes here. But you know, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. So wealth isn't going to do it for you guys.
Thank you.
You can't buy yourself out of the grave, can you, with money?
Matthew
16. And we'll go to verse 26. And if someone is there, can they read Matthew 16, 26 for me?
For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Good question. Kind of a rhetorical question from Jesus Christ speaking here, right? So Jesus Christ in this verse drives home the same point in Psalm 49. Just more succinctly, okay? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Like Psalm 49 and verse 8, man cannot achieve eternal life on his own. Man cannot earn his own salvation. Jesus emphasizes the futility of prioritizing earthly gains over spiritual life. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. So, you know, in these verses, money won't buy you eternal life with God, will it? Yeah, there you go. But how about living a good life or a moral life? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Maybe living a life obeying the law or living a moral life, well, that gets you eternal life. Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, 20. Is someone there? Can they read that verse for me?
Yeah, I can.
Thank you, Brian.
Okay. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin.
Okay, so this verse kind of crushes every hope of self-justification by living a good life, right? Mm-hmm. No human effort can achieve right standing before God. The law's purpose was what? It was not to meet salvation, right? It was to expose our need for salvation, a need for a redeemer. The law's function was like a mirror, right? It reveals sin, but it cannot wash it away. Now let's turn to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. So money can't buy you eternal life. And living a moral life can't, following the law can't get you eternal life either, because it was unachievable through the law. So how about maybe finding the right religion, okay? Joining the right religion, John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 38, and I'll read this. John 5, 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, who thought they had eternal life because they were following the law and part of the Jewish religion. John 5, 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39. Search the scriptures, search the word of God. search the Bible. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they, and they, those verses, are they which testify of me, of Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have what? Life. You know, in verse 39, Jesus Christ is highlighting the problem, right? That man, including those of the Jewish religion, man is not born with eternal life, spiritual life, to commune with God. What Jesus Christ is saying is that if you knew the scriptures, if you knew God's plan of redemption for man, you would recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the ultimate redeemer. And then, as verse 40 states, then you would come to him to have that missing spiritual life restored that God gives through believing in his Son. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 now. We're in chapter 5. Let's turn to chapter 10. Very familiar verse. We all know John 10:10. And if someone would like to read that.
The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
Amen. So again, Jesus Christ talking here. This verse is such a stark contrast, isn't it? The contrast between what? Life and death. And who has the authority of each? Jesus Christ says, I am come. He came for a purpose, right? To fulfill a desire of God to reconcile man to himself. This is God's plan for redemption, reconciliation with man, through Jesus Christ, God's greatest gift to man. The solution of man's greatest problem, death, is found in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Life in all its manifestations, which includes spiritual life, eternal life through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Stick in the Gospel of John. A few chapters over is verse 14, and again, verse 6, a very familiar verse, and someone like to read that, John 14, 6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Again, this is another example of how the Bible doesn't mince words, right? Okay? Says, I am the way, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, Jesus Christ is the only way to God, okay? That is why the way is narrow, isn't it? All the world religions don't cut it. They don't provide a way to God because they are all man's ideas, not God's. Yes, God is narrow-minded, isn't he? Yes, God is politically incorrect, isn't he? He is not all inclusive, is he? God has one way, one plan to redeem man back from death, and that plan is what? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, please. Isn't it great that God is clear, though? His word is clear. It's not muddled or, you know, like, well, how many ways are there, God, to God? There's one. And be thankful that there is a way. Jesus Christ. Romans 5. We'll start in verse 6. If someone, and I'll read verse 6 here. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, we were all helpless in the devil's kingdom, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and that ungodly was you and me. Right? Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8. That God commendeth or introduced his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners in the devil's kingdom, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, it is much more certain, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So how we were reconciled to God? By the death of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled to God at the cost of his only begotten Son, such a tremendous price God had to pay for us. We were sinners, we were ungodly, we were enemies of God, right? But we are now reconciled to God. We have much more than Adam and Eve ever had because we have been permanently saved. When Adam sinned, he lost the spirit, the life with God. When we sin now, our sins are still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't they? He is a complete Savior, a complete Redeemer. Because God resurrected Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he being our substitute for us, was acceptable to God. His death satisfied God's justice, God's judgment against our sins. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. There's a lot of truth in the Gospel of John, isn't there? A lot of truth in the Bible, period, but the Gospel of John is just a wonderful book. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, and I'll read that. John 5, verse 24. It says, verily, verily. What does verily, verily mean? Truly, truly, I say unto you, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life. Our spiritual life is permanent. And shall not, what? Cometh into condemnation for their sins, but be passed from what? Death unto life. Not too hard to understand, is it? Passed from the devil's kingdom death into the kingdom of God life. And that is what every born-again one has inside them, right? God's life, God's spirit. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, the first epistle of John, and we'll go to verse 11. And if someone can get there, can they read 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13?
And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this is the life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
This is a great section. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son of God hath what?
No life.
Life. Is that pretty clear? Mm-hmm. No mentioning of words there, huh? God's not a wishy-washy God, is he? He paints the picture as it is, black and white. Verse 12 is so black and white. You know, and when do we get the Son? When we get born again. Mm-hmm. We accept God's gift of salvation, right? There's no fractions with God, is there? There's no, God's like a binary, like a computer program. It's binary code where it's on or off, right? It's not fractions. It's not gray, right? Yeah, Jesus Christ was our complete Savior. And like these verses say, two groups of people, those that have life and those that don't have life, right? You know, in verse 11, it says, God has given to us eternal life. We did not earn it, okay? When someone gives you something, it's called a what?
Gift.
Around Christmas time, right, we're all thinking about maybe giving gifts to some certain people, right? When you give somebody a gift, did you earn that gift? No, it's a gift. Okay, now if you're smart, okay, you accept the gift and open it. And if you realize you really need the gift, okay, what do? You utilize the gift, use it, okay? That's what you do with a gift. I've used this example before, but let me give you an example. One Christmas, my sister gave my mom a microwave. My mom didn't have a microwave. This is going back 40 years, okay? So sometimes microwaves weren't built into a house like they are now, okay? And so she didn't have a microwave. And my sister thought this would be a great present for my mom. She needs a microwave, and she truly needed a microwave, you know, to heat up coffee. What do you use your microwave for? I use it probably 20 times a day, you know, heating up coffee and heating up this and that. And, you know, so a microwave is pretty much a necessity in this day and time, right? All no houses are built with microwaves, right, Brian? They name microwaves, right? So my sister said, I'm going to give mom a great microwave for Christmas. A great gift, right? So my mom... Christmas Day, my sister's so excited, she gives the mom this big box that contains a microwave, you know. My mom opens the gift and says, oh, what's this for? It's like, and so she puts, she puts it aside. You know, it's Christmas, so we're not really going over gifts. But so, you know, a few months later, I go back to visit my mom and say, how's the microwave, Mom? Oh, it's still in the box over there. She opened it, right? But she didn't use it. She didn't utilize it. And how much better would her life be? It wouldn't be perfect life, but how much better would her life be if she plugged the microwave in, learned how to use it, and said, boy, I can heat up my coffee in 30 seconds, right? Her life would just be much more fulfilling. I mean, I obviously, microwave's not going to be the ultimate to your life, but her life would have been better if she had utilized the gift, right? You know, so God has given to man something he needs far beyond any other need he has, right? He's given us life, spiritual life, the gift of Holy Spirit, you know, a relationship with God, with the Creator. It's the highest need of man, right? Remember the Pavlov scale of needs, if you ever took a psychology course. Our first need, our greatest need, is a relationship with our Creator God. So it's the highest need man has, but each day we can utilize the gift because God has given us the gift of having Holy Spirit, having a relationship with him, having spiritual life. Okay, what do we do with this gift? We use it every day. We don't stick it in our spare bedroom and just look at it once in a while and say, well, that's nice, I have a microwave. We plug it in, we operate it, we use it. That's what we need to understand. Okay, God has given us a spiritual life. Don't stick it in your spare bedroom in a box, okay? Open it up. Plug it in. Turn it on. Use it. You know, God is there for us every moment of every day, isn't he? Doesn't Psalms, we're not going to go there, but he's constantly thinking about it, right? So the power is on in the microwave. Just open it up and push the button and get going. We can utilize the power that comes with the gift of Holy Spirit, gaining wisdom and understanding. Looking forward to the day Jesus Christ returns to take us home, okay? So plug it in and use it every moment of every day. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. What chapter am I going to? I didn't write it down. What is that chapter? You, Jack, you know this chapter. It's verse 31, 32, 33, which talks about, behold, the day is coming, so I will make a new covenant.
Chapter 31.
Is it chapter 31? Thank you.
31, 30.
Thank you. 31, 30. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 31, 31. And Jack, since you're there, can you read verses 31 through 34 of Jeremiah 31?
31 through 34, you say? Mm-hmm. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Wonderful. And this was prophecy in the days of Jeremiah, right, before Jesus Christ came. But Jesus Christ has come, right? So that day has come, and this day is now. The Redeemer has come. He's accomplished his work. He has shed his blood for us. Our sins are forgiven, and God does not remember them. We have access to God. We can know God. We have his gift of Holy Spirit. We are God's people, and he is our God forever. You know, today we live in the administration of grace, where all of Jesus Christ's accomplishments are a reality. Okay? God is pleased with what Jesus Christ accomplished, right? He's also pleased with you because you have accepted his plan of salvation, his gift through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're almost done here. 1 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of your Bible, is the first and second books of Peter, 1 Peter 3:18. And if someone is there, can they read that verse?
For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
That he might, what, for what purpose? Bring us to God, you know. For what purpose did the Messiah come? Did he come to restore a physical kingdom on earth with wealth and power? Did he come to teach us how to live a good life, how to keep the law? Did he come to show us what religion to join? No, he came to die for your sins and mine, to shed his blood for you and me, to be the eternal sacrifice, so that he might, what, bring us to God, bridge the gap between man and God. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll close here this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4:4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, verses 6 and 7 are unbelievable if they were in the Bible, right? Could never make them up. The truth is greater than fiction. But they are in the Bible, and they are what? Because they're in the Bible, they are true. God is our Abba, because God sent forth his Son to redeem us under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a gift that is, huh? What an amazing gift. We can give gifts this Christmas season, but the greatest gift we can share is the one we accepted from God, a gift he wants us to give all mankind. To the unsaved, we preach Christ, that they might know what can be theirs. To the saved, we preach Christ, that they may know what is already theirs. Reminds me of 1 Timothy 2:15, isn't it? This is the message begun by God in Genesis 3:15. Man has a need, right? God, through his grace, has met that need through Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas message on Christmas, today, and every day. So, Father, we are so thankful for your gift of Jesus Christ, how you cared and loved us so much that we could not help ourselves. Money couldn't do it. We couldn't buy our way to salvation. We couldn't live a good enough life to be redeemed. We couldn't join the right religion to be redeemed. But you made a way. You made a plan so that it satisfied the justice. It satisfied everything you needed. And Jesus Christ completed that plan for us. Thank you. We can remember that this Christmas. We can remember that and share with others who don't understand the great truths of the Bible, that don't understand what Jesus Christ came to do, redeem mankind from their sins and have a life with you. Thank you for this life we have now. Thank you for this life we have eternally. And may we not stick it in the closet, but may we use it every single day. We listen to you, your guidance, your direction, your wisdom, your understanding, which you give liberally. So thank you for that, Father, and thank you. We are sons and daughters, and we are your heirs in your kingdom. You are such a great, wonderful Father to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So have a great Christmas season, thinking of God, remembering our Redeemer.